one, Christ. Lots of wind and waves about us, isn't there? It could be a marriage, it could be parenting, many different things. But today, I want to speak on something which I believe is a big truth in the Bible that will be an encouragement to us. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I want to speak to you today about your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ. So Galatians 2, if you will, stand with me. I know some of you may have been sitting a while. Stand for the reading of God's word here. I'll start in verse 17 and read through verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Amen. You can be seated. Well, my focus today is going to be from Galatians 2:20. We need big truth, don't we? We need to preach big verses often, and this is one of them. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just a very brief introduction. This is to the Galatians. These were churches in this region, northwest of Israel, full of Gentile people who were under attack, really, of legalism slipping into the church. The law was coming in with the gospel. In other words, yes, you can believe in Jesus as your Savior, but you must also do this law thing. You must be circumcised to be saved. You must be obedient to the law as well. So it's faith plus law. And if you remember the setting of chapter 2 of Galatians, this is the time when the Apostle Paul confronted the Apostle Peter in public and did it, as he said, to his face, because he stood condemned in this sense, to where walking in accordance with or in step with or straightforwardly, even hypocritically, about the real gospel. He had given in to these meal times where the circumcision party, the Jews, he would go and sit with them rather than the Gentiles. Whereas before the circumcision party was there, he would mingle and do everything the Gentiles did. But when they were there, he was acting differently. So Paul said, this cannot be. This is hypocrisy. That's pretty big, isn't it? Paul called that hypocrisy, an apostle acting in hypocrisy. Even to the point where Barnabas himself was being led astray by this hypocrisy and all the other Jewish people. Well, this couldn't stand. And so Paul makes this statement. He goes into this verse, these verses I've just read, the tail end of this. And suddenly, it seems like to me, like, have you ever driven down a highway on a dark and stormy night? There's thunder. It's rainy. And all of a sudden, the crack and flash of a lightning bolt, just unexpectedly, but there it is. You can't miss it. That's what Galatians 2:20 is kind of like. It just hits and strikes and jumps off the page, this great reality. And Paul says this foundational statement that really encompasses the entire Christian life. It is remarkable. So I want us to focus on this statement now, this verse, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to divide it into four parts. And They are what I'm calling four essential pillars of the Christian life. And these pillar truths are each in the form of a preposition for you grammatical folks. These are prepositional phrases, but they are powerful. And I'm going to walk through these four right now. And it won't necessarily be in the flow of the passage. It's more in the flow of the order of salvation, so to speak. But I think it's going to work well as we go through them here. So, pillar number one. I have the Son of God gave himself for me. The word for. The Son of God gave himself for me. Now, first, it was done in love, wasn't it? He loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. Paul makes it very personal. For me. He loved me. This is what he's saying. Well, how did Christ give himself? Because sometimes you may automatically default to the cross, which that's part of it, certainly. But first, he gave himself as becoming a human being. He took on a human nature. That's the first way he gave himself to us, as he became a man. He was born. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was born as a little infant baby. He took on flesh. He took on a human body. This Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who's forever been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is the reason that we can be united to Christ and have fellowship with him and communion with him, a relationship with him. It's because he united himself forever with us in our humanity. We can never get tired of hearing this great truth. Forever he will be a man, a human being just like us. He is the only one who has reconciled God and man in himself, in his own person. Isn't that incredible? By becoming a man. So we will forever be united to God because he has become a man for us. And yes, he died for us as a man. He rose from the grave for us as a man. He ascended into heaven as a man. It is there right now, today, on his throne, representing us perfectly. You could not have a more perfect Savior than him. He is the quintessential, absolute, perfect Savior for all of human beings, all humankind, and he is just that for us. He became that for us. And he represents us perfectly in heaven right now. Bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He is our kinsman redeemer. And his perfect life, his perfect obedience to the law was for us. It was for you and for me, because you did fail at some point of the law, maybe many points, or all of the points, many, many times, but he never did. He lived and fulfilled the law for you perfectly. His substitutionary atonement, his death on the cross, was for you. You know that criminal Barabbas that got the escape? You're the Barabbas. You should have died on that cross. You should die for your crime. You should die for your sins. But he took your place. You get liberty. He took your place for you. So his life, his death, his resurrection, all his accomplishments for you and for me, for all who believe. He gave himself for us. He's the founder, the pioneer, the author of our faith. See that? He gave himself for us. And notice, he didn't simply give us eternal life, forgiveness of sin, hope, whatever the benefits. He gave himself. And in giving himself, what do you get? All the benefits, because you have him. And you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you have him as your Savior. And you don't get some of the spiritual blessings and left out of a few others. No, you get every spiritual blessing that there is to be had because you have him and because he's given himself for you. And notice also in the Bible, we're told that the Father has given us his Son, aren't we? You can go to Isaiah 9, that great passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He did it for you. Well, the eternal Son himself, he's the second person of the Trinity. We should always think in a Trinitarian mindset when we're thinking about the God of the Bible. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son himself, in perfect love and agreement with the Father, gave himself for us. And in giving himself, now all the benefits, the resources that are in him are yours because he's yours. And the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's involved too. Isn't that amazing? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work, all in our redemption, at work to save us and sanctify us. Which leads me to the second pillar. The second phrase is, I live by faith in the Son of God. That word in is the question. I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, he mentioned this life in the flesh, the life in the flesh, and that I live in, by faith. Now, in the flesh simply means in this physical body. This body, in this world, it's lived out as a believer in faith in the Son of God. See, we're in these bodies, aren't we, right now? These eyeballs cannot see God. We can't. And these mortal bodies we have, they cannot see him, but we do see him with the eyes of faith. You understand that? Faith does have eyes that can behold and see and know the glory of Christ. And it's important to note, too, about faith. We live by faith, but that faith is not the foundation for your salvation. Faith's not what saves you. The Savior is who saves you. We want to get that straight. Faith isn't the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation for your salvation. And faith is the means, it's the channel or the instrument through which we lay hold of the Savior. And we can think of faith as a transfer of trust. You transfer your trust. In other words, you stop trusting yourself. You stop trusting in your good works, or you stop trusting in your own wisdom, or you stop totally trusting and depending upon anything but Christ alone. Sola fide. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You don't even trust in your faith. You don't even have faith in your faith. Your faith is always going to be rooted and grounded and laying hold and anchored in the Lord Jesus himself. So if you're a Christian, you are to live by faith in the Son of God. Faith unites a person to Christ. Whether you realize it or not, something's going on in the spiritual realm. A real powerful work is going on by faith in Christ. There's this union that's taking place with Christ himself. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and this union takes place. It is a spiritual union. It is what theologians call a mystical union. But it is a real union with him. You're united to him. There's a real person-to-person union and relationship and communion now. And it's through faith. See, we as Christians, we believe in him. Or you can change your emphasis. We believe in him. And our preposition in, that we're on right now, is also could be said into. We believe into him. Isn't that amazing? See, this is getting the very heart and essence of Christianity. You are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. And this is how the Apostle Paul loved to describe the believer, the Christian, is those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting to note, Paul never once used the word Christian, not once. None of the only two apostles that are biblical writers were Luke and Peter, and they only did it three times. Now, Christian's biblical. You are a Christian if you believe in Christ. But Paul's favorite way to describe believers was those who are in Christ. On every other page of his writings, he has some form of expression of those who are in Christ Jesus. So we live by faith in Christ, and we are in Christ. And in Christ is your life, eternal life, your salvation, every spiritual blessings in him. So when you have him, again, you have everything. And that moves me to the third pillar here. I've been crucified with Christ. With all these prepositions that have to do with you and the Lord Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. This is what Paul says of himself, probably there to Peter in front of everyone. If the flow of chapter 2 goes, he's making this statement. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's true of every one of us who believe in Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. And that's speaking about the old you, right? The person who was crucified was the old you. It was the old Lee and the old Michael and the old Jeff, the person who is united to Adam by nature, born into sin, the person enslaved and in bondage to sin, the person guilty under the law, the person held captive under the law, that person died on the cross, which is a marvelous, marvelous truth that we need to try to get hold of. Now, somehow, the Lord Jesus carried you onto that cross with him. We don't know how he did it, but he did it. That's glorious. And this is revelation. We could have never figured this out. We had to be told this by God through the apostles. This had to be revealed to us, but this is the truth. You've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. It's Christ who lives in you. And look, you know, you may think, well, how can I know this is true? I don't necessarily feel like it. Well, that's kind of the point. This is not something that you know happened because you feel it to be true. It's something that you can know happened because God told you it's the truth. And it's what's occurred for you by faith in Christ. And notice again, Paul's not saying that this is something that he's done. You don't crucify yourself. It's something that was done to him. It's done to him, and it was done to you. If you're trusting in Christ, this is true of all of us. The old man, the old you, has been delivered from the family of Adam, which is a marvelous truth. This great transfer of realms, this great transfer and deliverance from Adam to Christ. As you're no longer under the headship of Adam, you're under the headship of Christ. You've been delivered from the dominion of sin and darkness. You've been delivered from the consequences of sin, the wrath and judgment of God. You've been delivered from it completely. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're no longer under that old schoolmaster. You know, this, you can imagine this. We are not, Paul saying, we are not going to give an inch to the works of the law for our salvation. That is not the gospel. We cannot give one inch to that, even being taught. to the old schoolmaster. You cannot go back to the old schoolmaster. You can't do it. That's not the gospel. You're always under Christ. It's always by faith, always by grace, from start to finish. You know, I was thinking about, many of you know, I was in the United States Air Force. And when I was discharged from the Air Force, I got a piece of paper called a DD Form 214. Some of you military people know that because it's a pretty precious piece of paper because it says you have been discharged from this branch of the United States military. I made about 30 copies of that when I got it. So I have a DD Form 214, and it says discharged, and it also has a box, honorable or dishonorable. By God's grace, mine has an honorable discharge, December 1998. I'm doing some fast math. That's 20, what is that, Lee? 22 years? Good night. Time flies, saints. So 22 years ago, I was discharged honorably from the United States Air Force. What would happen if my old drill sergeant, who I'll never forget his name, Sergeant Keeney, what if he walked in his full, you know, BDUs, battle dress uniform, everything on, and he comes marching through that door right now. Where's Airman Price? Where have you been? Get back to San Antonio. Or what would I do? Oh, okay, yes, sir. No. I would, in God's grace, politely dismiss him out of the building. And if he didn't leave, I'd send a couple of the deacons to handle him and escort him out of the building. Well, what if he comes back with a colonel of my base in McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey? Airman Price, you've been gone. What if he walks through with his silver eagle on his shoulder? You've been AWOL for 22 years. Get back to McGuire Monday morning, or it's federal prison. What do I say then? I'd say, deacons, escort the colonel out of the building, please. I've got a DD Form 214. You see this? I'm no longer under your authority, and I never will be again. In fact, you know what? You're under my authority. You work for me. I'm a United States citizen and a veteran. You don't come bossing me around. You're breaking the law, in fact. That's not the way it works anymore. And I could say the same thing if the four-star general of the United States Air Force, if the head over all the United States Air Force comes in that door, it's the same deal. Doesn't matter how high-ranking this is, I'm out from under that. And this is the truth of the Christian. You have been crucified with Christ. You are out from under the authority, the dominion of sin, of the law, and of judgment. You're under Christ now. You've died with him. Christ crucified, but he didn't stay crucified, did he? He rose from the dead, which means you rose with him. You rose with him, a new creation, a new person, the new man, alive, which leads to the fourth pillar now, which is I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now this, when I was studying this, was one of the most moving things that landed on me. Christ comes to dwell within, to live in us, to live in me. And he does that through the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? This is the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ. Now, this is an amazing truth that shows the heart of Christ, that he wants to live in me. Yeah, that's right. He will take up residence and live in you, be with you. Isn't that his name? God with us, Emmanuel. He's living inside of you. He wants to. He comes in. I mean, he teaches this so clearly in the Upper Room Discourse, especially in John 14 through 17. I think it was the night before he was going to die and be crucified on the cross. Those amazing statements that he was teaching about the Holy Spirit. But he was also saying things like, in chapter 14, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. See that? And then chapter 15, verse 4 of John, where believers are to abide in the vine and the branches, Christ is the vine. He says, abide in me, and what? And I in you. See, Christ in me. Abide in me, and I in you. And he says, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's right. If you're apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But if Christ is in you, what's the answer to that? You can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. Well, then that upper room discourse ends with that marvelous, magnificent prayer, the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. And when Jesus prayed in chapter 17, verse 23, he's praying for his disciples to be one, for all the Christians to be one. The very basis of this communion here was I in them and you in me. He's praying to the Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. And in verse 26, perhaps one of the most incredible aspects of that prayer is that God, that Jesus wants the Father to love you as much as he loves him. That's some of that humility that Stephen was talking about. He wants the Father. He's calling upon, praying, asking the Father, love them the way you love me, fully. He said, I've made known to them your name. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And then what does he say? And I in them. This is the indwelling, abiding Christ in you. Finally, Paul in Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Saints, we need to live in the light of these truths right here. These foundational truths. The Son of God gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So, the old you is dead and gone, crucified, and you have risen with Christ. So now let's live and let's walk by faith in him that way, stable, steadfast, immovable, with him in us. Don't give in to the fear of man. Don't give in to love of money or lust, adultery. Don't give in to legalism and false religion. Don't give in to or get trapped by selfishness or laziness or irritableness or whatever the besetting sin is, whatever that weight is, Hebrews 12, is to be put off. You, with Christ in you, can put it off. Whatever it is holding you down, you can walk away. You have the power. You have Christ in you. You can live free and in the power of Christ today. So this is also how we grow in our sanctification, walking, believing, trusting with Christ, who we're in communion with, and we're being changed into his image day by day. You spend enough time with someone, they say that about marriage. I don't know if it's true about me. Maybe you all may be. The more you spend time with someone, the more you start almost looking like them and acting like them. Expressions kind of get similar or the same, or reactions to certain things. You start seeing this conformity into this likeness and sameness. And that's how we are with Christ in us, this communion with him, walking with him, faith in him, time with him, trusting him, hearing his word, being with his people. There's this conformity going on, this sanctifying mercy going on in us. And you're free. You are free, free in Christ. My children and I were talking about the Civil War on our drive up here just briefly. And there is apparently the slaves and the Emancipation Proclamation. When that was declared and authorized, signed by the president, he declared them free. It turned out that there were many slaves that were free that still lived like slaves. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to live free. They didn't know how. They stayed oftentimes under the old taskmaster, the old order that they're in. But yet, they're free. They are, in fact, free. And that's how we are as Christians. Sometimes we are free, but we don't live like we're free in Christ. We feel like we still got to fulfill something, some aspect of the law, some performance aspect. It's all in Christ. Salvation's all by grace. He's done it all. He's paid it all. And you are free. If you do not know Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, then look to him. Look to him. Call upon him to have mercy on you. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in him today. Trust him. See who he is, what he's done for you. God has given him for you. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us yourself. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for declaring and bringing all that belongs to Christ to us and dwelling within us. We bless you today. I pray you would cause this message to bless all who hear it, to build them up in the faith, renew their minds, stabilize them in the truth, in the gospel. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen.